ਸਮਾ ਓਮ ਵਿਸ਼ਨੂ ਪਦਾਇਆ ਕ੍ਰਿਸ਼ਨ ਪ੍ਰਸਤਾਇਆ ਬਿਕਲੇਸ਼ ਮਤਿ ਭਗਤਿ ਵਿਦਾਨੰਦ ਸਵਾਮੀ ਨੀਤੀ ਨਾਮਨੇ ਨਮਸਤੇ ਸਰਵ ਸਤਿ ਰੇ ਰੇ ਗਾਉਰ ਵਾਣੀ ਸਚਾਰੇ ਨੇ ਵਿਸ਼ੇਸ਼ਾ ਸੂਰਜ ਵਾਲੀ ਪਸ਼ਚਤ ਰੇ ਸਕਾਰਨੇ ਓਮ ਗਿਆਨੰ ਚੁਮਰੰਦਸ਼ਯ ਧਨੰਜਨ ਸ਼ਲਕਾਯ ਚਕਸੂਰ ਮਿਲਿਤੁਂ ਜੇਨੰ ਹਰਸ਼ਮਾਯ ਸ਼੍ਰੀ ਗੁਰਵੇ ਨਮਃ ವಾಂಚಕಲ್ಪತ್ಯಕ್ಷಿಪ್ಪಸಿಂಧೂವ್ಯತೀತನಾ ಆವನೇಭ್ಯೋ ವೈಷ್ಣವೇಭ್ಯೋ ನಮಃ. ಸೊ ದಿಸ್ ಇಸ್ ಮೈ ಟಾಪಿಕ್ ಟುನೈಟ್, ಫ್ರಮ್ ಹರಿಕೇನ್ ಟು ಹರಿನಾಮ್. ಸೊ ವಿ ಕಾಲ್ ದಿಸ್ ಇನ್ ಅಮೆರಿಕ ವಿ ಕಾಲ್ ದೀಸ್ ಥಿಂಗ್ಸ್ ಹರಿಕೇನ್ಸ್, ಐ ಥಿಂಕ್ ಇನ್ ಇಂಡಿಯಾ ವಿ ಕಾಲ್ ದಮ್ ಸೈಕ್ಲೋನ್ಸ್. ಅಂಡ್ ವೆನ್ ಐ ವಾಸ್ young man living with my parents, I lived in different times in Taiwan. You know Taiwan? My father was a career officer in the United States Army, so he lived all over the world as a young man, a boy too. So lived in Okinawa, this island south of Japan, when I was very small child, and then a teenager in Taiwan. And there we had what they call typhoon. Typhoon means same thing as cyclone, same thing as hurricane. And so I had the direct experience, a number of occasions, of these hurricanes, typhoon as we call them. When I was about 16 years old, on Taiwan, a very, very big hurricane. And I lived in, my parents had a house on the top of a mountain. And so this hurricane came, and where you could see the trees bent over to the ground, and all through the air there was flying the pieces of buildings, like the roof tiles, the roof that had these ceramic tile roofs, the tiles were flying around and everything. Windows were breaking, and houses were shaking. But you know, the hurricane has a center part that's called an eye. When I was looking at the in America, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, they put on the web the satellite pictures of these hurricanes. You can see them. And so that in the middle is the eye of the hurricane. And you can see the clouds going around like this. We have some feedback there. So actually they're chakras. A hurricane is a chakra. Because of the hollow place in the middle. So when I was on Taiwan, the eye came right where I was. And 1 minute the wind is coming, the screaming noise, it sounds like the train is moving right next door, everything is shaking, and all of a sudden it's silent and still. So there were some neighbors we have to turn it down a little bit or else face it out. There were some neighbors not far from us. And my mother sent me out during the eye to check to see that they were all right. There was some lady and her children, her husband was away. So I went out in the eye of the hurricane, and it was completely still, no wind, completely quiet, and this very unusual yellow light. You could look straight up, and you could see the sky up ahead. So this very strange light, but it, although it was very still, you could feel the air was full of energy. Anyway, I went to this woman's house, and there was a hard time when children were there in the middle of the living room and all the windows were out, and I was supposed to bring them to my house, but they wouldn't leave. So then when as I was coming back, I passed over, and the wind started to come again from the other side, from the other direction, and there were roof tiles flying around and everything like that. So you have this experience, you can see how powerful the material nature is. We are all the time trying to control material nature. But one of these things happen, and then everyone is helpless. Like in America now, these two hurricanes came to the south, especially this Katrina came to New Orleans. Here you have, even the United States has so many resources. They've been working so hard to keep the city protected from the ocean and from the Mississippi River, New Orleans. And the hurricane comes and nobody can do anything. Because of these hurricanes, you know, now in America 50% higher for heating oil in the winter, gas prices going up. So this we can see that we cannot control material nature. Everywhere we are trying to do it. When I was studying philosophy of science in the university, the definition of science was to control material nature. That's really what it's about, how you can control material nature. But Prabhupada warns us, Prabhupada says that the more we try to control material nature, the more we become entangled in her complexities. You try to control material nature and your controlling creates even more problems. Just like for 250 years, we had this big effort to control material nature called the Industrial Revolution. And the result of the Industrial Revolution is global warming. So we've solved some problems but created a bigger problem. Now there are people who think that if technology has created problems, the solution is more technology. I've even read a proposal by some engineers that we can launch into space some gigantic like screens to put up there that you can, like these, in America we call them Venetian blinds, you know, they go on the window and you can make them tilt this way if the sun comes in, or you can shut them out, huh? Like this. I don't know what you call them here. Venetian blind, they call it in America. And that this way, you know, if there's too much global warming, we'll just turn it this way and keep the sunlight. We have these big things floating in space, covering huge areas of the Earth's surface, and we'll just... It's like in your room, you adjust it, so we'll do it for the whole Earth. This is the solution. More technology, huh? It will solve it. So people are thinking like this. But the history has been, the more problems we create with technology, create bigger problems, we fix this, and even bigger problems, and so on. This is going on. I read a statistic that in America, they said that 40% of diseases are, and they use this unusual word that nobody knows the meaning, or hard to understand the meaning, iatrogenetic. Iatrogenetic diseases. Well, iatros is the Greek word meaning physician, doctor. So the atherogenetic means diseases caused by doctors. If you just say 40% of diseases are caused by doctors, it looks, sounds so bad, then people want to say to have a name. The doctors have a name, the atherogenetic. So you won't think too much about what this actually means. So this is, the effort is that we are trying to make this world a nice place. And actually what we are trying to do is solve certain problems. Right? And if you look at the problems we are trying to solve, well, they're the basic problems ultimately. Birth, death, old age, disease. So people are trying to solve the disease problem. But of course what has happened, and there have been very reliable studies about this in the history of medicine, we have made some medical progress in the West. People very rarely they die, don't die anymore of typhus and typhoid and diphtheria. These infectious diseases are rare. No, you get to die of heart disease, cancer, obesity, high blood pressure, and other diseases. So actually you just change the diseases you're dying from. And of course then the other thing is the old diseases coming back even worse. Multiple drug-resistant tuberculosis is one of them. AIDS is a brand new one as far as anyone can see. Why did that happen? So it's, this it will not. They are fighting to get rid of disease, but disease will always be there. You cannot, this problem is there. But people also think that they will take care of the old age problem. So when people have sufficient income, they go to the doctor and they get the, first ladies were doing it only, but now men also. They get their, the wrinkles taken out of their skin, you know, they put their facelift, and Botox injections, and liposuction, you get a big stomach like mine and just suck out the fat, you know. All these things happen. People are trying to have doctors doing this, this big industry, so that you will look like you will not grow old. And you read the literature every day, some new machine, some new technique is going to solve this problem. And of course there are people that are looking, they think that when you grow old, there's some chemical switch in a cell, and at a certain point this chemical switch goes off and the cell starts to grow old. So they want to find out this chemical switch so that one day we can just, when it goes to the old age setting, you just go in there and put it back. We'll solve the old age problem. They think like this. These promises are there. And of course they also think that they'll solve the death problem. I had a young girl come and talk to me. She's a college student. And she told me that she did not think she was going to die. She thought that, well, somehow or other she just knew she was special. That death was something that happened to other people. Actually, this is very typical of young people. They think like this. That I'm so wonderful and I'm so special and I have this beautiful body that works so well and so nice. Nothing bad can happen to me. And psychologists have studied that when soldiers go into battle, that is, young men, they go into battle, they're feeling sorry for the people next to them, that they're going to get killed or wounded, right? But to themselves, they think it won't happen to me. In psychology, they call this narcissism. The idea that I'm so wonderful and special, nothing bad can happen to me. That's why they need young people for fighting wars, of course. Once you're past 30 or 40, you can't start to think like that. If you get somebody 17, 18, then they'll go and they'll fight easier. So she was like that. She said, well, I think when it will become a problem, when death will become an issue for me, they will have solved the problem, she said. They're making promises like that. So here, people are trying to live here in this world. You know what this world is called in the Vedas? It's called Marchaloka. It's the place of death. Marchaloka. And we are trying to control material nature. But these problems are there. They're still there. Janma, Mrityu, Jara, Vyadhi. Dukkha, Dosha, and Darshanam. Krishna says among the items of knowledge he lists the knowledge of the evils of birth, death, old age, and disease. Because people don't even know. In America, a few years ago, there was a survey taken, an opinion poll taken. What are you afraid of the most? And in this poll, the number one fear at that time was unemployment. And the poll taker remarked that it was strange that death was number 15 on the list. But this is how it shows how people are deluding themselves. So let's talk to those people who have listed unemployment as their major fear. Why are you afraid of unemployment? Well, if I lose my job, then I will not have any money. So why is it a problem if you don't have any money? Well, then I won't be able to eat. Well, why is that a problem? Well, then I'll die. So you still see, it's the death problem. But if you think unemployment is the issue, then you think maybe I can do something about it, huh? Maybe we can vote for some different political party or go here or go there and do this. But actually, so you think you can do something about it. But if you realize the real problem is the death problem, what are you going to do? So for devotees, Prabhupada remarks in the Bhagavad Gita that we should discuss these things, birth, death, disease, and old age. He said one should be pessimistic about this material world. People cannot see it very clearly because they're trying to make this a nice place. Many times, you see these films, they come out in Hollywood or Bollywood or whatever, and there's a boy and a girl, and they meet, and it's very cute, and they fall in love, and then because of circumstances, he's from this family, she's from that family, they're separated, they cannot come together, or there's some misunderstanding. Some miscommunication. He thinks she doesn't like him, or she thinks he's going to marry somebody else. It's all a mistake, but somehow or other. So this is the plot, right? Boy meets girl, boy loses girl, and then boy gets girl. Then at the end, they're together, right? This is basically the only three steps you need to know. They're together again. And then at the end of the movie, you know, the end of the film, now they're together. Maybe it's a wedding. Everybody is happy. Now they're together. The music is playing. They're going off. They're living happily ever after at the end, you know. The end. Keep the cameras rolling. Keep going. Let us see what is the end. It is not a nice story. For the materialists who have identified themselves with the material body, it's always a bad story. It's a bad story. But we see these movies, so it's, oh, this is so nice, everything is so nice, this is a wonderful place. This is called Maya. Or as Prahlad Maharaj says, Maya Sukha. What the materialists have is Maya Sukha. The happiness is illusory happiness. It's illusory happiness. So, this is the material world. You think it and everything is very nice sometimes, but always it will be there. We find in the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam, it describes three kinds of svarga. There's a svarga where Indra and devas live. Then there's called Bhoma Svarga, terrestrial paradise. The other varshas of Jambudvi, they're heavenly places on earth. We can't go there. We can't even find them. But they're all old stories are about these places. When European explorers were going to the Americas, they were looking sometimes for these stories they heard about the Bhoma Svarga. Then there's a third kind called Dila Svarga. Prabhupada translated as subterranean heavenly planets down in a hole. And this is where the asuras live. And then you'll find this description in the fifth canto that these other places where the asuras are, they have, like us, they have technological advancement. Technological advancement is something that is very typical, because the tendency of the asuras, they think what the asuras think is, this world, if God made this world, he did a botched job of it. It's a bad job. Even you can, how many people you can think, they think that if I were God, I would do a better job. It's always this way, you know. If I were the temple president, I would do a better job. If I were the prime minister, I would do a better job. People are always thinking. They never know what it involves. But people think like this about God, too. I would do a better job. I would make sure no hurricanes. Right. So the asura tendency is, let me try to make this material world so I can live forever here. So they do, they have big technology. You can read about it, this Maya Danava, who's making spaceships. Long before we had any spacecraft, he made spaceships and all this other kind of things like that. So they're very good at technical advancement. So this is described in the fifth canto. It's very nice. And they, because of their medicine and everything, people are feeling safe from time. They're feeling, here we are happy, we have everything we want. It is very nice. But it says, ever so often, the Sudarshana Chakra comes to this Bhoma, to this Dila Svarga. This Sudarshan Chakra, the Lord Chakra comes, who is also the form of time. Sometimes it's called Kala Chakra also. This chakra comes and then it destroys everything. So especially if you've ever been to New Orleans, this is a city of great material enjoyment. In New Orleans, they have a famous festival called Mardi Gras. It's a carnival. In the Christian religious calendar, there's a period of time where before Easter that you have to observe, like Kartika, I think it's 1 month or 2 months, I forgot, you are supposed to be austere. Just before this begins, you have Mardi Gras, or in Germany it's called Fasching or Carnival, in Brazil it's the Carnival. That means you gratify your senses like crazy, because then you're going to have to be austere. Now the austerity is gone, but the carnival is still there. So this Mardi Gras it goes on. This New Orleans is a famous place for wildest Mardi Gras. The homosexuals come and do their thing out in public and everything, men dressed as women. The girls come and take off their shirts, you know, and show everybody their breasts. And so everybody goes down. This is New Orleans. And of course there's jazz music there. It's famous for its jazz music, and it's alcohol, and it's eating of unspeakable foodstuffs and so on. So the people there think they're particularly very happy. So anyway, also the other place we have a lot of hurricanes is Florida. Florida is also a very nice place. Temperature is always good. So this reminds me of this Bila Swarga. Everything is nice, everything is wonderful, and then every so often this hurricane comes, this chakra, it comes. Suddenly, what happened to us? Everything was nice, and then this, the government can't stop it, nobody can stop it. We have satellites, they can take very nice pictures. That's our technology. This is one to be reminded, in one way or another, there's another chakra that we have to, we are in a chakra now, we are in a hurricane now. It's called Mrityu Samsara. It also goes around and around. We are like helpless, being carried along by the karma, and again and again born, again and again die. So many times there's one devastation after another. Buddha, Buddha, Priyate, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita. Again and again they're born, again and again destroyed, again and again come to be, again and again destroyed. This is material nature. This is material nature. So everyone should understand this very clearly. If we do not understand this, then where is the impetus for spiritual life? So this needs to be understood. The way this is. Why are we suffering? Well, if you go to the jail, you go to the prisons, you see the prisoners are suffering. You say, oh, why are they suffering? Why are they suffering? And they say, well, they did this crime and this crime and this crime and this crime. Oh, you should let them all go. It's not fair. But they did these sort of crimes. A few years ago in England, there was a famous, I forgot his name, he was a coach of a famous football team. I forgot what it was. Anyway, he had some, he believed in reincarnation, he believed in transmigration. I think he used some like Buddhist philosophy, which of course comes from the Vedas. It's interesting to note, by the way, that when Buddha rejects the authority of the Vedas, doesn't believe, he will not talk about the soul. This is a famous thing about Buddha, you know, which that the Buddhists have this idea, no atma, no dharma, because Buddha rejected the authority of the Vedas. But when, so when he was asked, is there a soul, is there a God, he said, I have no theories about these things. I've only come to tell you that life in this world is suffering, the cause of the suffering is our desires, and the cure is to become free from these desires. That's all I've come to tell you. So he would not answer these questions about the soul, about God. And the reason is because he rejected the authority of the Vedas. And without the authority of the Vedas, what can you say about these things? A Buddhist is like somebody who will rely completely on sense perception. But it's interesting that without, even though rejected the whole authority of the Vedas, still he accepted transmigration. One birth after another, after another, after another. This is there. That's just interesting fact. Because I think to him and to people at that time, this transmigration was not a metaphysical doctrine, it was just a fact of life. If you know how to look and you know this, you can see it is going on. It is not so hard. Not so hard to see with a little perception. So anyway, this football coach, he had some affinity for Buddhism, and he was also a very charitable person. He gave in charity to help people who had birth defects, or crippled and things like that. So he happened to remark in front of some reporters that these people were suffering from their karma, that they had done something in previous lives. So they put this in the newspaper and all hell broke loose. They said, he's blaming the victims. By saying these people who are suffering was because of their karma, it was blaming the victim. And that was not proper. And it was so bad that the man had to, he lost his job. He was so, such popular, I guess by Christians and other people, maybe his idea was that he was blaming the victim. But you take these people to a jail, and as they hear all the criminals in the jail, look at them, they have to stay behind bars, they have no freedom, the food is bad, the guards are nasty. You're blaming the victim. They did this because you say they did this because they committed crimes. You're blaming the victim. So we should understand that actually here, this material world is the place of punishment. It is itself something that we are responsible for. We are in this material world. And they just don't know that why we are suffering. They think either that God does it for no reason, or that everything is an accident or something. But there's a reason. So here we are in this world. And the Vedas tell us these things. And Krishna so many times is discussing this knowledge of the evils of birth, death, old age, and disease. So we can understand that we will not waste our time without dealing with the real problems of life. The Prabhupada says again and again, we should inquire, why am I suffering? And one has to go to the root cause of this suffering and understand why this is taking place. Because we're in this hurricane. And we have to understand how to get out. There is a way out. If there were no solution, then I would say, if there were no answer, yeah, just get drunk. Have a few cheap thrills, But the trouble is, you see, when we are suffering in this world, what people do so many times to compensate for is they go for sense gratification. If I'm depressed or upset about something, I take some alcohol. If I have some problem, I lose myself in television or cinema, or I have sex, or all these things. People are trying to give themselves a little pleasure to compensate for all the suffering. Now, this is a mistake. Not only does that sense gratification not solve the problem, sense gratification is the cause. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the 5th chapter, Krishna says, Yehi samsparasaja bhogat dukkha yonaya evate. This is a very amazing statement. Those pleasures, he says, samsparasaja bhoga, that is this bhoga, this happiness or this pleasure, samsparasaja, that is born from the contact between the senses and the objects. Yehi samsparasaja bhoga dukkha yonaya evate. They are, in fact, the cause of all dukkha. That same word Buddha made famous, suffering. That sense gratification is the cause of suffering. This is why everywhere you see, not just in the Bhagavad Gita and the Vedas, in any religion, at least they're telling you somehow or other you restrict, you limit, you regulate sense gratification. Now today people have these from the past, from our forefathers, our ancestors, from our traditional teachers. They're saying that you should restrict or regulate or get rid of sense gratification. Nobody knows why are they saying these things. Who are these old men who didn't want anybody to have any fun? Now we have to get rid of these old-fashioned ideas because we feel guilty and it stops us from having pleasure. This is the idea of what they call liberation, sexual liberation, so on. Throw that stuff out the window. Get rid of all the guilt. Just enjoy yourself. They say like this. Because they don't know what is the problem. It's very scientific that this sense gratification is the cause of suffering. The more we try to enjoy in this world, the more suffering. Now we can understand this very scientifically because it is said very clearly, everybody knows this, you know, any follower of the Veda, no matter what particular dharma they are following, if they're transcendentalists anyway, they all accept Aham Brahmasmi. I am Brahman. On this everybody agrees. So, I am Brahman means I am spirit. The corollary, if I am spirit, I am not matter. And as Prabhupada stated it very clearly, I am not this body. So this is the beginning instruction. It's there in the 2nd chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. To understand the difference between the self and the not-self, between the spirit soul and the material body. Because we do not know this difference, we have identified ourselves with the material body. The soul is Brahman. Brahman means Sat-Chit-Ananda. Sat means there is no death problem. There's no beginning and no end. Chit means there's no confusion, there's no bewilderment, there's no fear what the future will bring. Got full consciousness. and ananda means full of bliss. This is my nature. But that's not my experience. Well, because I am identifying myself with the material body, I am asat, achit, nirananda. Oh, this is a very bad thing for me. That's why we are not happy in this world. Even we get some pleasure, it has a beginning and an end. I delight, oh, I have this pleasure, but then it will come to an end. When it comes to an end, how do I feel? I feel bad or depressed or upset. Why do I feel bad when the pleasure comes to an end? Well, I feel bad because I want it to keep on going. And if you ask, how long do I want it to keep on going? I have to say, well, how long can I have? Forever? That's what I want. I want happiness that does not end. What is my situation? I'm looking for that happiness that does not end in a place where everything comes to an end. Antavat, it has an end, has an anta and a beginning and an end. Adi anta. Not happy with that. Therefore, never satisfied. So the fact that I am looking for happiness that does not end is the truth of my existence as a spiritual being. Now, let us say I am an orthodox follower of the Vedas. I'm a Hare Krishna devotee. I believe I'm not this body. But if it is just a theory on the mental platform, I will still identify with the body. On the mental platform, on the platform of manas, I think, yeah, I believe I'm not this body. But where does the identification with the body take place? Oh, it's much deeper. Higher than the mind is buddhi, and higher than buddhi is ahankara. That's where it is. It's this ahankara. It's very deep. So I cannot just have a theory. I have to somehow stop this identification of the self with the material body, which is happening on the deepest level of my existence, almost the deepest level of my existence. So the problem with sense gratification is that it increases this ahankara. Every time we enjoy in this world the sense gratification, our identification with the material body grows stronger. And therefore, everything that happens to this body, I experience as happening to me. That's how I stay in the cyclone. Therefore, the more I enjoy, the more I suffer. So what Krishna is saying to us, Ehi Sansparsaja Bhoga Dukkha Yonaya Evate, he's saying that the world is just the opposite of what we think it is. We feel some pleasure, we think, oh, this is the solution, I just keep increasing this sense gratification pleasure. And of course, everywhere we go, on television, on the billboards, everyone's saying, enjoy your senses. The whole economy depends on sense gratification. Nobody's telling you that this will not make you happy. Instead, people are on the beach, they're drinking Coca-Cola. You think, what's in that drink? You look so happy. But you do this, you do that, you'll become happy. They're lying. You'll suffer. You'll suffer more and more. So this is the problem with this sense gratification. So we have to tackle the problem on the deepest level. That is why, on the one hand, if you are seriously interested in saving your lives, then we have to get ourselves away from this sense gratification. Minimize. Of course, we, how much sense gratification we need is just to be healthy. Just to have a healthy... It's not that you have to suffer like crazy, but unnecessary sense gratification. And we have to... Second thing is that we have to not only do this, but we have to somehow or other understand or come into contact with spiritual reality. This is hard to do, especially if you are trying to come up from the material world. You know there's something out there, spiritual, wonderful, but you cannot come into contact with it. It still remains on the theoretical platform. Very, very hard to control the senses on that platform. Because it is like a wind that you cannot control. Very difficult. Therefore, we have our practice. The alternative to the hurricane is Harinam. Here is the place that Krishna has very conveniently packaged or put himself, spiritual reality, into a few syllables of sound. The spiritual reality is present in many ways. You can go into the temple. There's Radha Rasa Bihari, there's deity worship, it's big, it's elaborate. That's spiritual reality. You can read the Vedas, so many volumes of literature, so many books, you can spend your lifetime studying the Vedas. Actually, it's a good idea to do that. But still, it's so big. But in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it is portable. You don't have to go to the temple, you don't have to have any books. Just in these syllables, you are in contact with spiritual reality. Very simple. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That's it. It is said that for every when you're chanting on japa, there's 108 principal Upanishads, and for every time you chant one mantra, it's the equivalent of studying one Upanishad. This is true. This is not an exaggeration. It's an offense against the holy name to think something like that is an exaggeration. And I'm telling you, it is not an exaggeration. Because Krishna and Krishna's name are the same. Abhinatva nama namana. So when we are chanting Krishna's name, we are in contact with Krishna himself. Now you may ask, well, if that contact is there, why do I not see Krishna? If Krishna and Krishna's name are the same, it should be there when I say Krishna. There he is. Shaimam Tribhanga Lalita Niyata Prakasham, there's manifest that beautiful threefold. I don't see this. What's wrong? Mahaprabhu told us the answer. Mamadur Daivam. Mamapi Dudaivam Idri Samiha Janinanu Vada. It is my misfortune. In the second of the Sushastika prayers, Mahaprabhu says, even though you have so many names, and you put all your potency in these names, and it is very easy to chant them, of all religious ceremonies, it is the most free from rules and regulations and restrictions, and so. Tava Kripa Bhagavan, that is your mercy. But your mercy, he contrasts with my durdaiva, my misfortune. Because if Krishna is there, certainly I would be attracted. If I could, my mind can wander, then something is wrong. So what is the misfortune? Concretely speaking, the misfortune is that we are committing offenses while chanting. If you read Prabhupada's translation of this verse in the last chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it says, my misfortune is that I commit offenses while I'm chanting, and therefore no attraction for your names arises in my heart. So Mahaprabhu is instructing us that we have to cultivate the holy name. We do. In the beginning we said, anybody, just chant. We don't care. In America, we've been out on Harinam, and drunk people come out of the bars and they chant and dance, and we say, yeah, chant and dance. Even down in Mardi Gras, New Orleans, we have a kirtan party. So you have to keep your eyes closed. And the people are chanting and dancing. They're all drunk out of their minds, intoxicated one way or the other. We don't. But now, if you want to make spiritual progress, now you have to be careful. We have to chant while avoiding offenses. That chanting while avoiding offenses, that's not yet the pure stage. When the pure stage of Nam, Shuddha Nam is present. But if I'm chanting while trying to give up offenses, then I'm on the clearing stage. And in the clearing stage, although the pure name isn't present, the dawning light of the name is present. This is called technically Namabhasa. Abhasa means the projection of light into darkness. So the Namacharya Haridas Thakur has compared this kind of chanting to the morning at dawn. When the sun is below the horizon, but the sun's dawning light is in the sky. So we have not seen the holy name directly. That is Krishna himself. That is not visible. But the dawning rays of Krishna, this Namabhasa, is present. Now this Namabhasa, Haridas Thakur says, you can read this, it's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. He said this Namabhasa destroys all sinful reactions and bestows mukti. Just Namabhasa. Just trying to give up offenses. All sinful reactions are gradually destroyed and mukti is there. Then the pure name gives prema, much, much higher than mukti. Mukti is just the door. You have to come in the door into the room of love of God. Buddha only talked about the doorway, nirvana, stopping material existence. There's much more. Right? There's another life. So this chanting is very simple, really. We just have to chant while trying to give up offenses. If we are chanting and committing offenses and care and don't care, then the potency of the holy name will not be manifest. Prabhupada compares chanting like this to cooking with smoke. You want to make your breakfast and you have a fire. If the wood is not dry, then a lot of smoke comes and almost no heat. So you have to wait a long, long, long time for your breakfast. And meanwhile, your eyes are watering and you're coughing and your skin is getting all black with soot. Better not to do it that way. It's best to have a hot fire, dry fuel. So you have to follow the process. So this is a science. And the science will show, science means you can see from your own experience. So one can take up the process just by chanting and by paying attention. There's a number of offenses against the holy name. 10 offenses are there. But the seed ground or the root of all the offenses is pramadaha, or inattentiveness, while chanting. So especially we have to deal with this while we're chanting our japa or kirtan, that we fix our name on the our attention on the holy name. Our mind wanders, we bring it back. Again on the holy name, mind wanders, we bring it back. That is a clearing stage. We have to force our mind. Krishna talks about this in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. You have to control, it's like, it's yoga. It's about controlling the mind. Arjuna says, oh, the mind you can't control, it's like a hurricane. And Krishna says, no, you can do it. By two things. By practice, abhyasa, abhyasena, by practice, abhyasa. Practice means, it's like if you're learning a musical instrument, every day 2 hours to practice, you repeat over and over, you do it, and then it becomes gradually easier. Right? So you have practice, and vairagya. Vairagya means detachment. The mind, sense gratification makes the mind turbulent, increases the hurricane speed. Hurricane speed off of the hot water, the heat. So this mode of passion, we have to decrease the mode of passion, decrease the mode of ignorance by vairagya. So if we chant like this, we chant while trying to give up offenses, beginning with this inattentiveness. Then at least namabhasa will be manifest. And you will see lust, greed, they start to disappear. The soul wakens up. Cheto darpana marjanam, the dirty things are removed from the mind. And we can read the Bhagavad Gita and know what it means. We'll have realized knowledge. All these things will happen by the cultivation of the holy name. So this is special mercy that Mahaprabhu has given us, this Maha Mantra. And in a very simple way, if we just take it seriously with some attention, I'm running a little late, but let me just point out what this means. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is calling to Krishna. It's in the vocative case. O Krishna, O Hara, O Ra. We're calling Krishna. That means inviting him. Please come into my heart. So, in our lives, we sometimes have occasion to invite some important person to our house. Maybe I'm inviting my Guru Maharaj, or maybe some important politician or very rich person whose favor I need. So I've invited some important person to my house. So the requirement is that when that person comes at the appointed time, I'm there to receive that person. Huh? Welcome, come to my house, please sit down. I have to give them attention. If the important person comes and I'm out in the backyard, I'm watering my flower garden or something, he's come, oh, I'll be there in a little while, just wait, make yourself at home. You know, this is rude. In social etiquette, it's an offense. Right? So similarly, when we're chanting the holy name, we're inviting Krishna. So we have to be there to receive them, Kritanjali, you know, with our attention and our respect. So that means if we just give Krishna our attention, which is to some extent under our control, when the mind wanders, we can bring it back. When the mind wanders, we can bring it back. And gradually the mind will come to stay. When we pay attention to Krishna, then we start to love Krishna. Within that attention is the seed of love. We know that in the material world, if you love somebody, you pay attention. I have a wife. If I don't pay attention to her for some time, she'll say, oh, you don't love me. When it comes to, so these things go together. But when it comes to Krishna especially, the opposite works. If you pay attention, you'll begin to love. Actually, it's a fact in the material world even. If anything, if you pay something enough attention, it becomes interesting. This is a problem for intellectuals, you know. Everything becomes interesting. You get a book of Polish grammar, you know. Oh, look, this is really interesting. To get into it. Well, that's because Krishna is very interesting. And if we start to pay attention to Krishna, Krishna becomes more interesting. Interesting is the beginning of attractive. So that will naturally happen simply by paying attention to Krishna in the form of his name. And then that nama abhasa is there, and the dirty things go away, our love of God increases, and we're on our journey. But if we're chanting and not taking care like this, then you will say, we meet people sometimes, I'm chanting for so many years, nothing happened. Well, there's a science. We know why nothing happened. Because the cooking was smoke. No meal. We can explain these things. So this is very practical. And Mahaprabhu has given us this way to become free from, by this cultivation of the holy name, to actually connect us with transcendental reality and to actually solve the real problems of life. Okay. Thank you very much, Srila Prabhupada. Jai. Any questions, comments, doubts, objections, agreements? Yeah.
To ask you, what do you mean by Namabhasa? You were talking about Namabhasa.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing I want to ask you, if a person chants before sunrise, during the time of dawn, and if he has committed some bad karma, he knows that I have committed some sins in my life, and I want to escape from sinful reactions, did he escape from that?
Not just dawn, any time. I mean, Namabhasa is an example. You want what has been by Namabhasa, the dawning light. But this is the Nama, this is the Abhasa of the holy name, the dawning light of the holy name. You will not see Krishna, but the powers of the holy name will be released. And that power of the holy name will destroy all sinful reactions. So, but the thing is, we have to be trying to become free from an offense. So, if I have committed some sinful activity, and I'm chanting the holy names, and I do not feel sorry, I do not feel remorse and repentance, then that's like an offense. Because one of the offenses is sinning on the strength of chanting. Oh, I've committed something sinful, I'll chant the Hare Krishna mantra, the reaction will go away, and then I can go sin again. So, the attitude of a devotee is that one should feel sorry. Actually, Mahaprabhu, when he was in the last chapter of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, I mentioned, the last chapter of the Shishastika prayers is the title. Mahaprabhu is depicted as reciting these prayers to Swarup Damodar and Ramananda Roy, his very confidential associates. So the prayers are in Sanskrit, but before and after there's Bengali. The book is written in Bengali mostly. And so Krishnadas Kaviraj describes what Lord Chaitanya is feeling, and then also Mahaprabhu, after saying the prayer in Sanskrit, also in Bengali describes what he is saying. So the second verse, Namna Makari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shaktis Patarpita Niyamata Smaranena Kala Etadrishi Tavakipa Bhagavan Mamapi Dudai Vinikisamniha Janinanu Radha. This verse, it says that when Mahaprabhu recited it, he felt two things. One is Vishada. Vishada means grief, sorrow, lamentation. And the second thing was Danya, humility. So it's interesting because this verse, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, this verse especially talks about the stage of in the spiritual progress called anartha nirvritti, the removal of unwanted things from the heart. So that means one should feel bad about these things. Mahaprabhu felt lamentation. We have to say we have a book, chant and be happy. But many times the first result of chanting is you'll be sad. You'll feel some pain or grief. That's a very healthy pain. Like sometimes when you have a sore, something, somebody gives you a massage, huh? There's some pain, but it's a healing pain. You can feel it, right? So actually it's good. We should feel sorry. And we should be, I'm so sorry I did these things. Ultimately I should feel sorry. I have turned away from Krishna and come to this material world. How could I do such a crime as that? I should feel sorry about that. And we will feel sorry. It's very healthy to feel sorry. And then from this is the beginning of humility. Because the next verse, Sanadapi Sunichena, one should be like, feel like the grass, or lower than the grass. This will happen naturally. If we just pay attention to the holy names, give Krishna at least the courtesy of your attention. And this is it's a mechanical process. The mind wanders, but from that will come feeling. And the feelings may not be in the beginning all bliss. Maybe I will feel sorry. I should feel sorry. And then I have a connection with Krishna. Because when we are sorry, Krishna is forgiving. We may feel ourselves completely worthless, but yet somehow or other, no matter what, how bad I am or what I have done, here I am chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. This is Krishna's Tava Kripa Bhagavan. So you see in that sloka, Mahaprabhu says, Tava Kripa, this is your mercy, and Mama Durdaiva, my misfortune. These two things are there together. The more we see our own misfortune, the more we can appreciate the Kripa of the Lord. So it's very good to feel sorry like that. And then we will make advancement. But if I... I should be like this. I'm trying to become free from sinful activities. If I commit some sin, then I should repent and beg for the Lord's forgiveness. It may be that I do it several times. I should not give up. Krishna instructs like this to Uddhava. I may understand very well, Krishna says in the 11th canto, I may very well understand about this material world and about sense gratification. I may be disgusted with all material activities. Krishna says, Veda dukatmakan kaman. My devotee, he knows that the atma of all karma is dukkha. Karma, sense gratification, think of it as some, like a pill or candy. The candy on the outside, poison in the middle. You eat these little things, you're taking candy-coated poison. Veda dukkat matan kama. We may know this, yet still, anishwara, cannot control ourselves. But Krishna says we should not become depressed. But we should go on, repent of our activities, sense gratification, but remain steady in our practice, worshipping the Lord, and continue with our understanding that all this sense gratification, it will simply cause us more and more suffering. And this way, this is the beginning stages of Krishna consciousness. It is natural in the beginning that there will be ups and downs and difficulties. After all, who is trying to conquer the mind? Not very many people. They can do so many things to try to control the material nature, but their own minds. That so this is the real effort, right? To conquer the mind. Right now, our mind is not conquered; it is our enemy. We have to conquer the mind, then the mind becomes our friend. Right now, our mind enemy because it has the habits of sense gratification. When we have controlled the mind, it gets the habits of Krishna consciousness. The habits of sense gratification, let me lay in bed, take bed tea, read the newspaper, watch television, have some sex, maybe noon, 1 o'clock, I get up. That's a habit of the mind, huh? When the habit of Krishna consciousness is there, 3:30 in the morning, oh, let me get up, go see the deities, and chant the Hare Krishna mantra. When that becomes a habit, then your mind is your friend. Even if you try to stay in bed, you can't, because the habit is there. Then the mind is your friend. Any other questions? Yes?
You said that America, they're trying to find a switch.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, is that a joke or are they really trying to find out?
No, they're really trying, not just America, I think all over the world, there's a science called gerontology. Huh?
What?
Gerontology means a study of old age.
Yes.
So it's not a literal switch, but a kind of chemical change. They call it like a chemical switch. So they're actually finding that they found in some mice. I read the study, in some mice they managed to do something so the mice stopped getting old. They got cancer instead. So back to the drawing board. But yeah, they're working, the cell biologists are working on this thing to solve the problem of you won't get old. This is true.
What is the term when you said that is used for the psychological state of the army men?
Oh yeah, it's called narcissism. Narcissus in the Greek mythology, Narcissus was a beautiful young man. Was extraordinarily beautiful, everybody was falling in love with him. And he bent down before a stream to drink some water and he saw his own image. And he fell in love with himself and he couldn't move. And so some god changed him into some plant, some kind of lily or something. This is narcissism. So somebody who's in love with himself is called a narcissist. So in psychology becomes this term that I think I'm so wonderful and I'm so special that nothing bad can happen to me. And in extreme cases it's called narcissistic personality disorder. You're the center of the world. Other people aren't really real to you. They're only if they serve your sense gratification. As soon as you get bored with everyone very quickly, you cannot form long-term relationships and so on. You can read it as a psychologist. You type into the search engine, narcissistic personality disorder, I'm sure you'll find many descriptions of yourself or people you know. Maybe even yourself. Anything else? Other questions, comments? What else? Okay, it's also gotten late, huh? Thank you very much. It was nice talking to you all. I hope I get a chance again. Hare Krishna.
No problem.